This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
We're busy with the series, and we spoke about being uprooted. The first week, we just looked at the concept, Psalm 137, that at times in our life, we really feel as though there's a lack of nourishment. We feel floating around. We don't really belong. We're missing the good old days and the good old moments in our lives. We're missing those times in God's presence with our friends when life was more simple and clearer and the goodness of God was felt in everyday activity. But now we're not there yet anymore. And how do we relate to that biblically? And so many of the Psalms were written about moments like that. And we just looked at Psalm 137, one of those moments. And if you can identify with that and you missed it, you're welcome to find it online. And the second one, Uprooted, we spoke about the concept or the feeling of being absolutely overwhelmed. We feel as though we're not in control, we're not rooted. It's as though this flood just came over and we're loose. Or we looked at those bamboo, sea bamboo, what do we call them? Kelp, sea kelp towers, 30 meters that were uprooted and just floating around in the sea and feeling as though this is too much for me. I don't have it together. I'm not going to make it. I'm going to crack. God, you got to save me. And we look at Psalm 143 in that context. So many of the Psalms speak into that. Just want to say up front that every single book of the Bible were written during a time of great uncertainty and hardship, every single book in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, and every single book in the Bible were written to a people that felt they don't have it together, it's a crisis too big for them. And God spoke to them. And that's the written record that we have. And so when things are really going well with you, and you find that you read the Bible, but it doesn't really speak to you, just say to yourself, this was written to people not going through a good time. Written by a person not going through a good time, written because the people weren't going through a good time. So I just want to say that up front, and now that's going to sound a little bit depressing, but God, you know, so many of the Psalms just sing about God's goodness, about the times that God saves them from the bad times. God is a savior. The Bible is a book about God saving. So today I'd like to just take 15 minutes. I'm going to clock myself 16 minutes. I'm going to take 15 minutes just to give a theological background, just to ground us in Scripture, to show us that our present-day crises and the things, when we feel as though we're suffering and going through a bad time, and the world is full of that, and there are so many different forms of suffering, and the Bible speaks about so many different forms of suffering and hardship, and we have to acknowledge that, you know, there are different types of suffering, but suffering is suffering. When we're hurting, when things aren't going well, it's the same. We are feeling uneasy, and there are different types of suffering. So today, I'd like to speak about the concept of when you feel like you're burning, when you feel as though there's too much. It's not just that you're uprooted, but it feels as though you are being consumed by the situation which you're in, and it's not as though it's a lot. It's like a rock coming loose from a mountain and rolling down and hitting this poor tree out. And it feels as though, wow, I didn't see this coming. This I did not plan for. Even if I could plan for this, nothing would really help. So that's why Audrey's testimony of God's grace in her cancer is so powerful for us today. Centrality of the Bible. Suffering is central to every single aspect in the Bible. A few years ago, 5 years ago, we as a church had a few moments, smaller congregation, had a few friends that were going through a hard time, in particular a specific friend whose baby was born prematurely with a certain disorder, had three heart operations in a period of 9 months, and eventually little Emma went to be with the Lord. And it was a time not just for the family, but for all of us who were anticipating and praying and asking God for grace, and God said no. And it was really, really difficult for us. It was really, really hard for us. And we had to search the scriptures and to pray. You know, it's not a moment. It's been a year coming on since the diagnosis that she's not well in mommy's womb. And for that year, it was difficult for us to walk with her through this and to walk with the family through this. It was difficult for us. We had to pray and to seek the scriptures and to seek the Lord. God, how are you in this? How are you in this? And then this specific text En Daniel chapter 3 really spoke to me. So ek moet nou vinniger praat want ek het gesê ek gaan nie preek nie, net 'n klein bietjie. But it was amazing to me, Paul's summary in Romans chapter 15 says, and it came clear to us, Romans 15 said that all these things, Paul was writing to the believers in Rome during Nero's early stages of his persecution, when Nero just started becoming crazy and burning everything and burning people and killing people. During those early stages of persecution, Paul wrote to them, and in one sentence, he sort of gives a view of all of the Old Testament, the law, the poetry and the Psalms, wisdom, literature, and the prophets. And this is his summary. He says, all these things were written for our learning. All these events of suffering and God's intervention was written for our learning, that we may gain encouragement and hope in times of hardship. All these things. So it's one view of looking at the Bible is that we are not the first people, but see how God is with us in the fire. Just want to add this one, because I tell you, there's not one person that I pray with as a pastor for the past 16 years, and me too. When we go through prolonged periods of hardship, we always have the Job effect. That's why I thank God for Job in the Bible. We always have the Job effect. There are two things. So Job's friends all tell them, you are suffering because you are a sinner. And you are suffering because you are wrong, man. You are suffering. That beautiful bronze statue of the interest entitled Introspection is looking in. It's an unhealthy looking in. You go, you're suffering, and you go, why God? The question that never ever goes away. It never ever goes away. Doesn't matter. Whenever someone goes through suffering, they go like, why me? Why? And they want to look inside. One of the approaches, and it's not helpful. And it's good to do that for a moment. But the point is, if you start looking for sin and sin and sin, what have I done wrong? Why is this? This must be God punishing me. And that's all Job's friends could make sense out of Job's suffering. It must be because you are suffering and God wants to punish you to get sin out of you. That's the only view that they could find there. That's the only thing. But in Job's instance, we see that all his friends were wrong. That all three of those wise Edomites, were all three of them were wrong. They missed it. They missed God. Now, it's biblically true that in times of suffering, that we have to stop and just take a moment and reflect on what's going on in our lives. Because it is true biblically that God does punish us and does discipline us. The author of the book of Hebrews writes that. He says, listen, so when you go through a time of hardship, just stop a moment, because God is a father. And suffering is helpful because it helps us leave heart. It helps us leave sin and temptation. And it's moi. Peter writes the same thing as well. Né? He says that he who suffered in the flesh, sin and temptation no longer has hold on him. And what he's saying is, because suddenly we see that the pleasures in this world is temporal, just like my pain is temporal, so let's go with it. But mostly, I want to say today that it is unhelpful to get stuck in, and you know what we as Christians do, and I'm not, this can be derogatory, and it can be facetious, it can be taken up as though I'm mean in this, but you know, when we start looking, is maybe it's not my sin, maybe it's my grandmother of my cousin, two sisters removed sin that I'm being struggled, you're my ancestor's sin. I'm being punished because of my ancestors' sins. And as charismatic people, you know, we go there because the reality is we can't make peace with the fact that maybe this has nothing to do with me. Maybe this is not my fault. And this was the lesson of Job. Job, it's not your fault. It's not your sin. God's answer to Job, answering all those people and say, keep quiet, it's not your sin. The second thing that we can get wrong is the accusation part. But the accusation thing. So not saying that I'm wrong, but saying that God, you're wrong. And it's unhelpful, and you can do that. I mean, so many of the Psalms and the book of Job is all about the anger expressed to God because I am suffering. It's painful. God, you're not fair because I'm following all I am, all I can, and I'm doing everything right, God, and now I have to suffer, God. Where is your justice? You are unjust, the finger to God. And I'm going to say you can do that all you want. Do it. You have to. So much of the psalm is all about just, it doesn't help you come to God and say, oh, God is so faithful and so amazing in church and so faithful and so amazing. It doesn't help we do that. He says, do it. But the point is, these two aren't helpful. Do it. Get your emotions out. Do it all you can. So many of the psalms are all about expressing our emotions in our... God is relational, so take it to him in conversation. Take it to him in prayer. He is relational. But take that. But that is unhelpful. So let's just look at this one. Sure. And by a court date. Daniel chapter 3. I might just give myself some more time. I want to give 20 minutes to Audrey, so I have to keep it short. Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel and his friends. We've spoken about Daniel. This is the third time in 2 months that we speak about Daniel and his friends. So Daniel and his friends, serving in the Babylonian Empire, Nebuchadnezzar, they were officials. They're not just people, they're officials. They're working with him in his palace. They know him. They are Jews. They are the only people that he could trust in his Babylonian kingdom, Daniel and his friends. And they're serving him there. But at some point, Nebuchadnezzar, remember, Nebuchadnezzar really believed that he was a god. He really deemed it. It wasn't something strange, but this emperor really believed that he was God. And he made a massive obelisk. It says that 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, massive tower that he made. Some, anyway, let me not go there. But it's made a statue for himself, not of himself, but for himself, to show his greatness. And then he said he had this, I read the story as though this was a long period, but this is a short period, because he called all his officials from all the provinces together, all 127 provinces together, massive feast, and he said, when the music plays, you got to bow down and you got to worship the statue to show your allegiance to me, your God. That's the point. And obviously, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down. I assume there might have been others, but they refused to bow down. And some people came, their colleagues came and said, Mr. Nebuchadnezzar, these officials of yours are showing a bad example. They are refusing to bow down. And then, you know the story, he called them, Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the music, I'm giving you another chance, then fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? That is the key theological point in the story. That is it. If you want to know what the story is about, is who can save me from the fire? They answered and said to the king, King, we've no need to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to your king that we will not serve your gods, nor will we bow down to your golden image. Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and he said, I want you to make the oven as hot as my fury. Do it. And you know the rest of the account? They were thrown into the fire. Immediately, the fire consumed the gods who carried them inside. My boy Nathan has this beautiful comic version of the Bible. So it's a Bible just in images and action Bible. And it's amazing when I saw that those images, it goes like, wow, it touches you because, you know, the corpses of the soldiers were lying in front of the fire. And then it says that Nebuchadnezzar stood away and he was looking in anger at them being consumed. But the problem is he saw them walking around and he didn't see three people walking around. He saw four people walking around and it caught his attention. And he looked at the fire and he called out and he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out here. Come out here. And they walked out, and the Bible says they did not smell of smoke, and their ceremonial clothes, which they had on for the massive ceremony, all those, you know, chiffon, I don't know what you do, fabrics, Liesl, you can help me later, were untouched. Their hair was untouched. And then all of a sudden, they were promoted, and the decree was immediately made saying, if anyone does not bow down to this God in any one of the 127 provinces, if anyone speaks bad of this God, if anyone does anything bad, then they will be executed. So he had a fear of God, but he didn't know God yet, because that's not helpful either. But the point is, it led to their promotion and to God. So this is what I want to say. Just want us to look at the story, and then I want you to listen to Audrey's story and see if you can pick up the same. And I want you to think back on a time of suffering that you went through and see if it's the same for you. First thing, the good life didn't save them from suffering. I want you just to write this down on your tattoo. If you want a tattoo, then tattoo this on your body. I'm not promoting tattoos. I just want to say, this is important. That's all I'm saying. Okay? Write it in ink every day. Okay. A good life does not save me from suffering. Doing good to God and doing good to others will not prevent harm from coming to you. Not being good enough will not imply me suffering either. So the reason for suffering is not failing to do right. Because if you read Lamentations and you read Ecclesiastes and you read Job, you'd see that's the core theological issue they're wrestling with. I'm doing right. Why am I not enjoying right? Why not? This is a problem that they're dealing with. This is, I mean, we're just going through the Bible. I mean, Jesus did everything right and died. All of the apostles did everything right and died. All of the heroes in the Bible did everything right and suffered. It's not, suffering is not because of doing wrong in God's eyes. That's not the point. In fact, God is not the author of the suffering either in this case. Who is the author of suffering in this case? Nebuchadnezzar, the crazy egomaniac, who thought that I am God. And evil in his heart was the reason why they're suffering throughout the world, the reason why we're suffering in poverty in this country, why we're suffering violence in this country, the reason why we're suffering corruption in this country, all related, the reason why we're suffering xenophobia in this country, the reason why you have to lock up your gates and lock up your doors and lock up your cars and lock up everything, is not because of God's unfaithfulness. It's because we, as custodians of the earth, have power. We have great power to do good or to do evil. Nebuchadnezzar chose to do evil. And that's why so many people suffered in his kingdom, in his time. These men as well. Now, sin in the human heart is not the only reason why we suffer on earth. In Revelations, we find three things. Sin in the human heart, relating to power. We also find the corruption of flesh, the fact that we are sick, and the testimony you're going to listen today is because our bodies, after this fall of sin, is also that. And the third thing is, just the earth is unstable. Droughts, we're suffering in this nation for the last few years. Climate is also suffering. So God is not the author of suffering. If you ever doubt this, and if you go through a bad time, just go back to the Genesis and go then to the forward to Revelation. In the creation that God made, there was no sin, sickness, suffering, death. And when Jesus comes back, he will restore that so that there will be no more tears, no more suffering, no more anything. The nature of God is good. And that's the story throughout the whole of the Bible. God is good. God does good. And God enters our pain to save us from sin and suffering. That's the story in the Bible, in every aspect of the Bible. And that's the third point there. And this is the most beautiful, and that's why Audrey's story was all about this. It's all about this thing, that God entered her in a fire. In the moment when she will tell it now, but this is what I find in these men. It's not as though they did everything right and therefore God came to save them. It's not as though they did stuff right and they earned God's goodness to save them. It's Jesus entered in their fire with them. He walked around them. In the moments when they were at their weakest, where they could not save themselves, the Lord just entered and walked with them and preserved them inside the fire. Where was God when it was at Philip Yancey, 1977? Huh? 42 years ago, it's my birthday, 42. 1977, see, that's an amazing story, né? Philip Yancey wrote a book, his first book, Where's God When It Hurts? And his story is all about where do we find God in suffering? That was the same story where we find Jesus in suffering. In every story in the Bible, we find him in the suffering, identifying with the suffering. And where do we find God when it hurts? In his story as well, where do we find the church when it hurts? It's like churches there in their suffering. It was so beautiful two months ago, Helmut and Estelle stood up here and told their story. And they got a bit emotional. And they said, the one thing they want to say is Isaiah 43, which is a theme for us for now, saying, when you walk through the fire, I'll be with you. And he said, you know, I know God was with us in the fire. And he looked at the crowd and he said, it's because you were with us in the fire. God is with us because you're with us. And you're with us because God is with us. It's amazing. God enters our fire. God enters in compassion to be with us in our fire. 1 minute. Suffering has purpose. Maybe just the next one. So this is what I can see, and I'd like you to listen to Audrey's story to see if you can pick up on this in her story as well, because this is what I see in the story. For these men and for everyone, time that I've gone through hardship, I've known God in the times of hardship because I have to press in, because there's no facade and there's no pretense. It doesn't help to try to be good. But in every time that I've gone through a really bad time, I see the same as these men. I know God the most. And I get to know God the most when for a prolonged season it's not going well with me. Because there I see that God's grace is not dependent on my performance or my ability, but solely dependent on His nature to come close to me. I notice that God is sincerely concerned with me. And it's not as though He just does a big flash of lightning and everything is away. I know Him the most because He is with me, and I find that He's compassionate and He's close at hand. These men, if you were to ask them afterwards, tell me the moment when God was the closest to you ever, they'd go like, in that fire, because we were having a conversation while the flames were raging and the whole of the empire's 127 provinces officials were standing outside cheering. And they got quiet because they noticed that Jesus is with me in the fire. That's how I got to know Him the most. Times of hardship, intimacy. Clarifies perspective. I can't preach further. I have to end now. Gain compassion. But clarifies perspective. Let me just give me one sentence of this. It's amazing. When you go through hardship, Peter says, you're no longer susceptible for temptation. And what he means is he goes like, it was a Texan executioner for 20 odd years. He was the official executioner in Texas. That's not a post that I think I would like to have. Off with their heads. I don't want to do that. But he wrote a book at the end and he says, you know what's the one thing, one of the things that he learned, it's a famous saying, one of the things that I learned of this 20 years of seeing people on their last day of death. He says, the one thing that I learned is that nothing, this is his quote, nothing clears a man's head more than a noose around his neck. And what he means is, now that you know that life is vulnerable and life is close to ending, perspective is gained. What is valuable is all of a sudden valuable to you. Then you don't start chasing after other things. What is really important comes out when you see. So the gejaag na wind, end of Ecclesiastes, is not there anymore. Because you know that life is short, eternity is real. So therefore I'll reorientate my life towards that, not towards my next cell phone that can tell me not just how far I walk, but also tell me how good I'm looking when I'm walking. And it's like, I'm not mocking anyone's cell phones. Have your cell phone, have your watch. But just let it remind you that time is short, really short. And remind me as well. Gain compassion. If we were a church and when we were younger as a church group, we haven't suffered much because we didn't live much. But now 20 years later, I can tell you that I'm so thankful for every time that I went through suffering. And that I see people in congregation going through suffering. I'm not glad that you suffered, but the one thing that I'm taking from it is I'm so thankful. Because if every time our prayers of faith work and we evade sickness or calamity, and I'll tell you what, we will never ever gain compassion for people going through suffering. Because once you've suffered yourself through a prolonged period, your heart is soft for other people, for that type of suffering, but also for other types of suffering. Because then you can actually feel what it feels like. And that's what Jesus did. He didn't come to say, okay, Shandai, all evil be gone. He said, no, He came to suffer in every context like us. Hebrews chapter 2 and chapter 4. We have a faithful high priest who is able to identify with us in our suffering because he himself suffered in exactly the same way. Even Jesus had to come to suffer so that he can. And for me, it's the same thing. But this is the last. Anyway, your promotion. Every point of suffering leads to promotion. And it leads to your promotion. Every single story in the Bible, whether it's Job, whether it's Jesus, or whether it's the apostles, Peter, when he was tested, when it's David, every single Joseph, every single character in the Bible who went through a time of suffering, every single time, when they suffered well, that means if they suffered holding on to God, every single one of them got promoted afterwards. In a real sense, and this is a story here as well. They came out of the fire. The emperor was blown away by their integrity and their goodness in the suffering. And the first thing he did is he said, okay, now, every one of the 127 prophecies, it turned out for God's good, saying that these people are now people and their God is the true God. So you got to focus your eyes on them. And no one speaks bad about God. So it led to the knowledge of the goodness of God. And the second thing it led to is then he said, so therefore you will be promoted above all these other guys because of your faithfulness. And it's amazing. God always does. It's an acceleration of your purpose. It's really hardship. I'm going to end now because I have to. I've been 5 minutes over time. But Audrey, thank you so much for taking time to share with us your story. And if you don't have enough time now, we'll make more time for you next time. But you have 20 minutes. If you want 25, you can take some five minutes of my time as well. Alisa, ons gaan sit hier voor. Dankie. Dale, can you help us with the... Audrey is a veearts. She's a veterinary, vegetarian. So it's amazing. Okay, Audrey, wil jy bietjie in die middel toeskuif nie asseblief? En bye bye, dankie Audrey. Ek gaan jy sommer die mikrofoon vir jou gee. Dankie Dale. And then vertel jy ons, then you just tell us a story. How you got the news, your first thoughts, your fears, feelings, and so just take us through the journey. It will be amazing.
Okay, hi everyone. I'd like to just start with a short prayer. So Father God, this testimony is about you and it's for you. And I just want to pray that in my brokenness, you'll just come and really touch people's hearts and lives. And I just always also want to pray. I share this journey with Maria and Ami and Tani Teresa and Inga. And I want to pray that my testimony will also just honor their journey. And I praise you for your love and your amazing goodness. Amen. Okay, so you guys, this is quite an emotional journey for me, so I apologize if there's a bit of tears, and also I have a cold, so that's why my voice is a bit husky. And I've written everything down because I'm just scared I'm going to forget something. Thanks. So about through my pregnancy with my youngest, Mila, I felt a little lump on my breast, and it went away, or I thought it went away, and then when Mila was about 8 months old, I felt it again, and then I knew this was not good news. But I had no idea how bad the news would be. All the medical professionals I dealt with told me that I had nothing to worry about since I was young and had no family history of breast cancer. So when the biopsy results came back as grade 3 breast cancer, it was... It was really devastating. And I went to my room and cried and prayed. And I opened my Bible to Daniel 3 that Russ shared with us this morning. And that really became our promise for this journey, that God was going to be in this fire with me. And I really believed with all my heart that I will get through this fire unscorched. I had my surgery in September And they removed the lump as well as all the lymph nodes under my right arm. And unfortunately, the results showed that the cancer had spread to some of these lymph nodes, which was further bad news. But I really believed, and my faith was so strong. And I really approached just this journey as a warrior. I really was going to fight it with everything I had. A group of my friends even made me an armor of God for my first chemo session. So I felt like I was really prepared for this. And then 4 hours after my first chemo session, extreme nausea struck to the extent that I could not lift my head. And this lasted for over 4 days until I got admitted to hospital. And during this time, I couldn't hold my baby walk. I couldn't read a bedtime story to my toddler. I couldn't read my Bible. I couldn't praise and worship. I could literally just pray for the moments to pass. And gone was the warrior spirit. And I just felt doubt and fear, doubt myself that I was going to be able to survive and fight this thing, and doubt in God's promise. And it's then where the enemy came to tell me over and over again the reason I was suffering, because my faith wasn't strong enough. And during this time, I listened to a testimony over the radio of a lady also going through cancer. And she said she dreamt she was facing an army. And she looked down, and she was wearing a child's play costume. And she had a plastic sword in her hand. And she thought to herself, how am I going to fight this battle? And then she looked up, and Jesus was standing next to her in an armor of gold. And he looked down at her, and he said, this is my battle. And this is really my testimony this morning. It's a testimony of God's goodness, and that it does not depend on the depth of your faith. To the contrary, when our faith falters us, God can really, really fight for us and just show us how much he loves us. So the one thing I really know is that I do not deserve God's grace. But in this journey, he not only revealed his grace in a tangible way to me, he also showed me that when he said he took my disease on himself, he meant that every single symptom I experienced, every emotion I experienced, he felt too. And like a father whose heart breaks over the sickness in a child, his heart was really broken for me. And I also learned a lot about trust. Like Ross said, I'm a veterinarian, so with my medical background, it was really tough to look past the statistics on my chances of survival and just believe in God's promise for me. And when I was through my chemo and radiation, us as a family went away on a holiday at Swellendam, and I went for a jog for the first time since I started my treatment. And I was a very thick fog that morning and was running through the canola fields and talking to God. And honestly, I told God, God, if this cancer has to come back, will you just please prepare my heart? And I heard in a loud and tangible voice, Audrey, I told you it's not going to come back. And so I said, God, sorry, but I need a sign. And I prayed for a ray of sunlight. And it was this thick fog. And literally just then, the sun broke through the fog over the mountains and shone on the canola fields. And it was just this amazing picture of God's love and God's promise over my life. And then the other thing, I've always been a strong, independent woman. Proud of the fact that I can stand on my own 2 feet. And then this disease brought me down, not down on my knees, literally flat on my stomach on the bathroom floor. And so God taught me that it's okay that people sometimes need to carry you, like Ross said. That's just amazing, the community of Christ. And so many of you are here today, how you just carried us through this. We did not have to make a single meal for over 2 months. And this gets me really emotional. We had some meals, we had more than one meal delivered at the same time. So it was just this amazing gift to our family. People showed up with messages of encouragement to pray with us, flowers, lots and lots of flowers. And strangers would walk up to me and just say they want to give me a hug or pray with me or just share a message of encouragement. I had someone that went with me for every chemo session. People from my work came to chemo and just came there to support me and encourage me. People took care of my children. We were literally overwhelmed by the love and kindness of those around us. And then there are really a lot of other things that I can mention. But the last thing I want to mention, I really, truly believe that God makes all things work together for our good. I believe I went through this journey for a reason, and I want to encourage you, if you're currently going through a tough time, to hold on to this promise with both hands and trust God, as the weeping may stay through the night, and it might be a really long night, but joy will come in the morning. And I can testify this morning, about 2 weeks ago, I went for my follow-up test, and I found out last week that everything was clear. So praise God for that.
Audrey, will you tell us something about your growth in the closeness of God? I mean, you and Emil have been serving God for a very long time. But can you tell us, how did you grow to discern God more? How did you grow to know God? Or how did your God view change during this year and a half?
I think one of the big things I was humbled in is just my dependence on myself and my abilities. And you shared this morning that thing of, if I'm a strong Christian, not necessarily that suffering will pass me by, but that I will be okay in suffering, and that I will cope with God's help, but I will cope. And that for me was a revelation of note, just to be at that place where I'm not coping at all, but God's coping. And I can just really just sit in his shadow and be broken and be devastated and have fears and have doubts. And it's okay. He's still a good God. He still loves me. His promises are all the same. It does not depend 1% on my faith, on how I approach this thing. And I think that was a massive thing for me. No.
It's regtig mooi. I think I'm gonna leave it there. I just want to ask if there's anything else. Is there any other thought that you would like to share with us, or anything, any moment you'd like to share with us beyond what you already shared?
I think that's it.
Amen. Amen. Now, this is a really amazing gift, this testimony. And as you said, there are three other ladies in our congregation who also went through a breast cancer very much at the same time, and mostly coming out now through everything. But we're so thankful that we as a congregation has received this time of suffering, in a sense, as a gift. I want you to hear what I'm saying, because it's not just one person, it's four people, which for many of us who live life quite well, quite healthy, quite independent, quite strong, I can do it myself. But the awareness of suffering in this world was really given as a gift to us, that people really suffer, and that God is engaged in those suffering and that is helping. So thank you so much for your testimony. Thank you for your story. I know that you've written down a lot. I'm saying to all of you, please write down, because the Bible is a record similar to this of God's intervention in times of weakness. Father, thank you, God, that Lord, that you came to, Lord, identify with us in our suffering, God. That you're the God who is always close at hand, God. But as Audrey's testimony is this morning, God, I thank you, God, that you never leave us and you never forsake us, God, that you bring your church, your hands and feet around us, God. Thank you for the grace that they've experienced. Thank you, Lord, that this is an illustration of your loving concern and your redemptive work in our world, God, with us individually, that you really actually care, God, that when we cry out to you, God, in sincerity, you do answer through a ray of light, God, and through a loud voice. Thank you for being close, God. I'm going to thank you, Lord, for the way in which you touch Audrey and her family. Thank you for this testimony, this memorial in their life. And God, we pray in Jesus' name that, and thank you that she could have suffered, Lord, so that she can encourage others with the same comfort she received. Thank you for the gift that she is to us. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.